The sermon that I wanted to give today is on the subject of fear. Now, as I mentioned, as I completed the sermonette, the sermonette being on boldness, by contrast, I wanted to do the sermon on the subject of fear. And the reason I really am anticipating doing that is I am looking at subsequently in the future doing a sermon on truth. And the sermon on fear is necessary for me to do the sermon on truth the way that I want to do it. So it's a setup in one way for that sermon. I hope it does stand alone on its own, but I also think it will be a setup for the sermon that I have planned at some time in the future on the subject of truth. Fear is an important subject in the Bible. The Bible is filled with scriptures on the subject of fear. We can begin to cover all of those scriptures, but it does have a large number of scriptures, and we could be very confused about all of those scriptures. They could conflict and confuse us. And I say they could conflict us because we'll find in some places the Bible is for it and in other places the Bible is against it. So if we read those, take them to heart, then we can be conflicted on the subject of fear. Fear is an important subject in the Bible. I thought about in relationship to the subject of fear, the well-known quote, if you're really as old as we are, not all of you, but at least myself and those who were born maybe in the 40s, you remember the quote from Franklin Delano Roosevelt, I believe it was on the morning of the 8th of December, 1941, he made this statement. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And so I guess there's something a little bit profound about that. Fearing fear is something that we have to fear. Every one of us, at some level and at various times, has to deal with fear. I thought about that in relationship to when I was in the second grade, and I was supposed to bring something home and get it signed. It reflected, I think, the fact that I hadn't been a very good boy at school. And the teacher said, if I didn't bring it back on Monday signed, it was on Friday, she would skin me alive. And I lost it somewhere, and I didn't have it to take back. And so I lived in fear and dread all the weekend until finally Sunday night I just collapsed and told my mother that I was in a lot of trouble, that I was going to be skinned alive. And she said, what does that mean? Well, I tried to give a description of actually being skinned. And, of course, it was a figure of speech, but I lived in terror. I had to deal with fear. I look at my grandsons, Jackson in particular, and he has had a fear of dogs. He had a fear of grass. And after I had shot two geese and brought them home and plucked the feathers, took the feathers out and put them in the garden, he was afraid to go in the garden because there were feathers buried out there. So fear can control us. Fear is also a healthy and a necessary emotion. It's appropriate that we should be fearful of heights, being in high places, that we should be afraid of fire or things that are hot. And we teach our children to be afraid of touching the hot stove. We should be afraid of toxins. And we should be afraid of things like wild animals. If you remember a picture of that I thought about in regard to wild animals and being fearful of wild animals, the animal trainer who trained big Siberian tigers, Roy Horn, wasn't so afraid of those tigers, but one of them tried to eat him and almost succeeded. So there are appropriate and right kinds of fear. And we need to distinguish between fear which is appropriate and fear which is not appropriate. What I wanted to do in this sermon is to look at the subject of fear and to learn what the Bible is saying to us about it. I start by covering a statement that's made in Revelation chapter 21 about fear and the negative aspects of fear and how we are being warned by God and the Bible about our attitude of fear. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. He being Christ in the book of Revelation, said unto me, "It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He will overcome, shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son." A very positive introduction into what's to come next. And this is I will give to him that is the thirst of the fountain of the life, of the water of life freely. If you thirst for it, you can freely have it, but you have to overcome, it says, all things, and you will inherit. You will be a son, an inheritor. An heir. That's what it means to inherit. I will be his God and he shall be my son. But verse 8 gives us a litany of people and by way of instruction, things that we have to really combat in our own attitude in order to be one of those who are going to overcome and inherit all things, receive of the fountain of the water of life freely. Here's that litany, verse 8. Notice what it starts with. The fearful. Unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The head of the list here is fearful. Fearful. That has a really prominent list in this prominent place in this litany, this list of those people who will not be in the kingdom of God. In fact, they're not only not going to be in the kingdom of God, but they're going to receive the second death in the lake of fire. That's a really group, group of bad actors there that fear is. Fear is associated with, it's companion with, these things. And so you might wonder why God puts fear in the same category as the unbelieving. Now, when we talk about unbelieving, we probably think of atheists. That's appropriate, I think. Those people who don't believe even that God exists, or they don't believe that God, they don't believe what God tells them. In either case, don't believe Him or don't believe the information that He gives, you would be considered as unbelieving. Abominable, what do we mean by abominable? Well, abominable is sort of another one of those religious words that you hear. Maybe you don't have a clear-cut definition of it, but abominable is really a powerfully strong and very, very negative word. The Bible describes certain things as an abomination throughout the Old Testament. Some of those things that it calls abomination are homosexuals. It talks about unclean food as being an abomination. If you read in Leviticus 11 or Deuteronomy 14, the word abomination is used in conjunction with unclean food. Christ talks about the abomination that makes desolate, standing in the holy place in Matthew 24. And historically, that had been previously fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes, who came into the temple in Jerusalem and on the altar sacrificed pigs, and pigs' blood was put on the altar, unclean on the altar of God. And that is the type of, not the ultimate fulfillment, but the type of an abomination in that regard. The Bible talks about bestiality, sex with animals, as being an abomination. So this is, the kind of thing that it's talking about here when it says it mixes fearful in this group. Those that are going to be in the second death, fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, don't need an explanation about murderers, whoremongers, don't need to explain that, sorcerers, witchcraft, idolaters, all liars. Those are the things that it's talking about. And fear is kind of at the head of that list. I don't know whether to put anything into the order, to read anything into the order of the fact that fearful is at the head of the list. Maybe, maybe not. We tend to think of fear and fearfulness as just more or less a personal weakness, a kind of a personal weakness. And if we're just personally weak, is that something for which we should receive the second death? And the way that these really aggressive, the other things that are in this list are really aggressive manifestations of behavior, aren't they? So how is it that being fearful occupies such a prominent position in this litany of evil? It is there in the list, and I'm sure it's there in order to serve as a warning to us, as well as all of the other things that are listed there. Because it's clear that it is one of those things for which you may receive the second death. So that's one side of the, and one, essentially one scripture having to do with fear and being fearful. But let's contrast that a little bit by talking about fear that is appropriate, because this is what I said, this can be conflicting, because not only is fear considered in the Bible to be a very negative thing, but fear can also be very appropriate. So I guess we would say there is a dichotomy in that regard with fear. inappropriate on one extreme and appropriate, as we'll see here, on another extreme. The Bible talks about a positive use of fear. I mentioned last week in the sermon on Pentecost about the festival scrolls. And I stumbled over what the five festival scrolls are. And I understand there was a little bit of debate about that following the sermon. So the five festival scrolls are the two from the women, Esther and Ruth. Esther would be read during Purim. It's not really one of the holy days, one of the prescribed holy days in the Bible, but it's called the Megaleth or the Festival Scrolls, these five. And Purim, at the time of Purim, which isn't one of the holy days, called out in Leviticus 23, the book of Esther would be read. Ruth would be read, of course, during Pentecost. And you have two books of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, which would be read in the Days of Unleavened Bread, Passover time, Days of Unleavened Bread, and the book of Ecclesiastes, which would be read at the Feast of Tabernacles. And then you have the book of Lamentations. So that's the five, which would be read around the trumpets to atonement. Those were the five. Scripture here that I'm going to read is the concluding scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's four verses of scripture. But it speaks about fear not only in a positive way, but in a necessary way. On one hand, it's a warning of the second death. On the other hand, it is an absolutely necessary thing, according to Solomon, here at the concluding lines of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11. The words of the wise are as goads. So wise words kind of push us along, poke us toward the place where we need to go, and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly. You got a carpenter, he's got nails with screws, he fastens things together. It says, the words of the wise are like goads or nails, which are given from one shepherd. Father, by these, the words of the wise, my son, be admonished by wise words, of making many books, there is no end. Boy, is that true now, especially with the internet. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear, Solomon says, the conclusion of the whole matter. Now, he writes the book of Ecclesiastes as a book about the physical nature of life. And he comes to the last two verses of this book, and he says, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Now it's a two-part instruction. The first part involves the subject that I'm speaking about, fear. We didn't really have a direct object when we read about fear in the book of Revelation, the fearful. Here, but it does say fear, and it tells you what to fear. That's the direct object of the verb. Fear God. And keep His commandments. Now, we might look at those as two separate instructions, but really, keeping God's commandments flows from having the proper fear for God. But then he makes this really profound statement. This is the whole duty of man. So according to Solomon, the whole duty of man is, can be boiled down to these two principles. Fear God, keep His commandments. Verse 14, because God shall bring every work into judgment. Now it doesn't just say every evil work, but He's going to bring every work, it says, into judgment with every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. So you see, fear, at least the proper kind of fear, the fear of God, is spoken of in a very positive way here as the concluding lines in the book of Ecclesiastes. I'll just put this caveat out there because my best friend, Hazel, has objected to using the word fear in conjunction with God. In the sermonette, of course, I talked about in time of need, going boldly before the throne of grace. And when we say fear of God, it does mean something a little bit different than the kind of fear that we might be, everybody inherently recognizes that, the kind of fear that we might be relating to from Revelation chapter 21. This is a different kind of fear we know. This kind of fear is the kind of fear that children might have for their parents. They may love their parents, but they know their parents are bigger and know more than they do. They're big enough to enforce discipline on the child. Although, unfortunately, in the world in which we live, in many cases, the children are not disciplined, and they are able to manipulate and use the parents without having the kind of discipline that they need. But parents are big enough and strong enough and enough older that they can enforce that discipline on the child, but also a child knows inherently that the parent has a lot more knowledge than the child does, and he fears to violate the things that the parent tells him, not because the parent is going to enforce those things on the child, but because it's just wise not to touch the stove when the parents tell you not to, or not to do any of a number of things that can result in you being, the child being hurt. So children fear their parents, and that's more the kind of fear that we're talking about here. I remember at one point Lisa said to me, we were at the dinner table, and all three of them had been working for us on construction jobs back some years ago. And the subject of the fact that some of them might be afraid, some of the construction workers might be afraid, was broached. And Lisa said to me, Dad, they're all afraid of you. And then she said, she thought for a second, and she said, but they're really afraid of Mom. So there is that, you know, there is that kind of fear, not that the kind of fear that they were experiencing was a negative kind of fear. It wasn't the same as the fear of God, but it was more the kind of a fear of a parent with a child, or an employee with an employer who has instructions for that employee. There's a time when, of course, as I mentioned earlier, in the case of Roy Horn, we ought to fear wild animals. We had one employee who was working outside of our office. He came running inside, and he was clearly frightened. He said, "There's a bear out there." Well, our office is kind of in a remote area, and a bear had come walking up behind him as he was doing some work in the yard. And he took off running and came inside the building. So those are appropriate kinds of fear. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and 23 is a scripture about fear, which I imagine that you hear quoted every year. And it is a kind of fear that is important, and it's in relationship to God. It is a scripture that we quote when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. There in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 23, in the context of going to the Feast of Tabernacles, it says, "You shall eat before the Lord your God," which we'll be going there in September, early October, "in the place where he shall choose the tithe of your corn, your wine, your oil, the firstlings of your herd and flocks," and here's the purpose. And we should think about this every year as we, even this early, prepare for going to the Feast of Tabernacles, and much more so as we approach the time that we go. This is the reason God says he gave us the Feast of Tabernacles. "Eat the tithe of all of your things there, that you may learn to fear." There's that word. Subject is fear. Sermon subject is fear. Contrasted with being bold in the sermon, that you may learn. It's a learning process, it talks about, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And so it's saying here, the kind of fear that we experience toward God is a fear that we will always be learning. So we go to the Feast of Tabernacles not 1 year, 2 years, and then skip a couple. We go every year as it is commanded, so that we will learn this principle. And the implication here when it says forever is, even as a spirit being, we will continue to learn to fear God the Father and Jesus Christ. "That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." Psychologists tell us that fear is learned. They say, as I remember going back many years, and I didn't check this out, but as I remember, they said that human beings essentially came into this world with fear of two things. One was loud noises, and the other was high places, heights. Some fear, as we looked at in the first point, is totally destructive. Will absolutely lead to you ceasing to exist for all of eternity. Important to pay attention to that fear and to be warned about it. The other fear is really being defined here by Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, as well as what it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 14, where Moses wrote about keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. It is being defined as the ultimate objective in life. Solomon says it's the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep His commandments. Moses says that we go to the Feast of Tabernacles to learn to fear the Eternal God. So that pathway is the pathway to the ultimate objective. So you have those two really, really divergent pathways that fear can take you into. Talking a little bit here, I'd like to look for a few minutes at fear that is negative, and scriptures in the Bible that define for us some of the negative sides of fear, so that we can maybe, I doubt very much that most of us will be learning about these, but maybe we'll see some of these things in a little bit more of a light that helps us to reflect on why it is in Revelation that it says the fearful will be in the lake of fire. I want to focus on Matthew 25 for just a minute here, because there are three parables in Matthew 25. First parable about the 10 virgins. Now, it doesn't say about the 10 virgins that they were fearful. This is not their problem. Rather, it seems to say they're spiritually lazy. They don't do the things that were necessary to build their own spiritual life. They don't have the oil in their lamp. So that's maybe one way to explain that parable in a sentence or two. The last of the parables, parable of the sheep and the goats, it seems like that those people who end up being defined as goats are those people who are too selfish to make the effort that's necessary to help take care of the people of God. So they're not fearful either. It's just that they're self-centered and selfish, and they don't do things to care for God and God's people. But the middle parable, the parable of the talents, about servants, it presents really two sides of in a rather contrasting way of those servants who are successful and the one servant who is not successful. They were all given talents. And the master went away, and this is the position that we're absolutely in right now. The master went away instructing them to invest the talents and to improve what he had given them, to accomplish in his work. Now, the implication here is not the implication, it's the clear statement that it's necessary. If you're going to improve and grow the work of God, that you will have to take some risks. Risk taking is a function of utilizing the talents that you have been given. But we had the one servant who was given only one talent. He was not willing to take any risk. In fact, he says that he is fearful. Matthew 25 and verse 18. He that had received one talent went, dug it in the earth, buried it in the ground, hid it. He wasn't going to lose anything because he wasn't going to take any chances. And he hid his Lord's money. So time goes by, and the Lord, who is, of course, emblematic in this parable of Jesus Christ, came back. We're looking at, certainly, at this return, the Day of Trumpets, and in that time period, Verse 21, he said to, actually the other two servants, just reading to one, his Lord said unto him, because he had invested or grown the resources that had been given to him, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. For sure, he took some risk. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I just point out here the importance of the word in this verse of Scripture, Matthew 25 and verse 21, the word faithful. The word faithful. He was faithful in what he did. So faithfulness is a characteristic of praise. Dropping down to verse 24, he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I was afraid. So I knew if I buried it, I wouldn't lose it, so I could give it back to you when you came. Well, that wasn't the point in giving it to him, was it? He could have taken, Christ didn't have to give it to him at all. If all he wanted back was what he had given for him, he could have just kept it and never given him anything. Never given any of them anything. That way, for sure, nothing would have been lost. But he didn't. It says he gave talents to the various ones. So we have to invest and even take risks with those talents. Verse 25, I was afraid. Fear. Fear. On the one hand, you see this, we sort of look at this contrast, faithfulness on one hand, fear on the other hand. I was afraid. So I went and hid the talent, your talent in the earth. Here it is. You got it back. But verse 30 did not turn out so well for this fearful individual. Verse 30 says, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you begin to see maybe a little bit of a reflection here and a connection between this verse of Scripture, Matthew 25 and verse 30, and the whole parable, and what it says in Matthew, and what it says in Revelation chapter 21, where it talks about faithful, being faithful. So we can look at it and we can say, I mean, in Revelation 21, it talks about being fearful. We can virtually say here, based on what it says in the Scripture, that these two concepts are kind of polar opposites. Being faithful and being fearful. They contrast each other as the Bible is reflecting the negative side of fearfulness. I just thought about a number of ways in which certain practical manifestations of fear can be very destructive to us, and how we encounter those things in many different ways in our lives. And I'll just try to go through some of these things and expand on them without spending a lot of time. The first thing that many people tend to fear, and it is a reason why many people never are willing to make a commitment and come into God's church. It is a fear of keeping the Sabbath and a concern about job security. Exodus 20, of course, tells us that we are to keep the Sabbath day. And fear is not really something that's very well received, I would surmise, especially based on what it says in Revelation 21, if we are not keeping the Sabbath day because we are fearful. Matthew 6:25. This is what Christ says. Don't worry about your life. Don't get so concerned about it. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you will drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Verse 30. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, so keeping God's commandments, and it begins to be said here, is a matter of faith. Fear is a matter of faithlessness. You of little faith, it says here. Of course, we find similarly those kinds of fears in relationship to keeping God's holy days, where we find school or job conflicts. We find many times people are fearful to let other people know that they keep the laws of clean and unclean meats, and they will dance around rather than being bold and just telling people, you know, certain things. I found out many years ago, when I first came into the church, it seemed like everybody kept the laws of unclean, clean and unclean meats, but they didn't really feel comfortable about telling people outside the church that they did it and why they did it. So I've just reverted to being obnoxious about it, I guess. I found out that it was best to tell somebody if they invited you to come over and they weren't in the church, you know, what are you doing? Don't eat. And when you go to a restaurant, I just lay it out right there to the waiter or the waitress, and I say, be sure I don't have any unclean food on my plate. Now, Hazel is a little bit uncomfortable with that still, I think. But I don't think we need to be bold. I need to be fearful about doing that. Family condemnations. That's the thing that we can let make us fearful or intimidate us. Here's what Christ had to say about that. You know, and I've known people who will relinquish or compromise with the things that God has instructed them to do, whether it be Christmas or Easter or, you know, any of the customs that might be kept in contrast to what the people might really believe and need to do in their own lives. They would acquiesce at least to some point and compromise to a certain point with people in their family. Matthew 10, verse 36. You have been assured by Christ here in these verses of Scripture, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 36, that for the most part, you're going to have family conflicts. A man's foes shall be those of his own household. And if you read also elsewhere, you'll see Christ said, do not think I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And he talks about the conflict being with family members. A man's foes, verse 36 of Matthew 10, shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Sort of born in the most part, if you really believe these things, out of an attitude of fearfulness, isn't it? That's the implication there. I always, now, when I go to a restaurant, I was sort of taught, you don't do this when I first came into the church, but in the last 10 years, when I go to a restaurant, I always ask the blessing, even though I'm in a public place, because I'm not afraid that other people will see me pray. You know, it was taught in the church in the years when I first came in that we don't pray in public. But I noticed that we do pray at services, we do pray, and in a sense, I think that is kind of public. But that's an example of something that I don't think we want to be fearful about. Problem is, my experience is that if we don't pray, and thank God, you know, it's not our deepest prayer, maybe in a most personal nature, but if we don't pray and thank God in the restaurant publicly, or at least out loud, then we probably don't do it at all. And it was sort of thought, well, you can just pray silently, but I don't think it really happened. I don't think it really happened in the most part. Things to be fearful of. Children at school being taught and enforced a belief of on them of evolution. Need to be able to be bold, to stand up against that kind of thing and not be fearful. Many people, again, are prevented from being a part of what God is doing because they have a fear of tithing. God gave us tithing for a reason. He doesn't need our money. He gave us tithing to build faith. And the question here, in relationship to tithing, is which will control us, fear or faith? It's almost like we're reading back to what we just saw in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. Well done, you faithful servant, and the fearful servant. Those are practical manifestations which destroy our promise of great success. In a second way, looking at polar opposites here, we could say that the polar opposite of fear is faith. And if we can cultivate faith, it will overcome fear. So that's what we really need to do to be sure that we're not being fearful and having these things impact our eternal life, because that is the message that's being given to us in Revelation chapter 21, isn't it? The wrong kind of fear, it's a right and a wrong kind, the wrong kind of fear can rob you of your opportunity at eternal life. You can end up, it says here, in the second death, the lake of fire, which is the second death. So let's focus, since we're really concerned about fear, and we're trying to do that which helps us to overcome fear. Let's focus for a few minutes on faith. Not long, but a few minutes. one of the places to go in the Bible and look at faith is in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 19. Now, this is put in sort of a negative way. It's put in sort of a negative way. It's an incomplete kind of faith, and it is a faith that doesn't really reflect very much faith. James says, you believe that there is one God. Now, I'm sure we all believe that. And yet, believing that there is one God, we can let fear prevent us from doing the things that God commands. You know, the proper kind of fear, Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, the whole duty of man, fear God and keep His commandments. That requires the doing of all sorts of things, doesn't it? You believe there is one God? Okay, well, great. I commend you for that. But it just doesn't really cut the mustard. That's what he's saying here. The devils also believe and tremble. You know, Satan also has that kind of faith. But it isn't the kind of faith that God really wants. It's the beginning, little bit of it. But it's not the kind of faith that God wants. It's insufficient. And it's only a small start. And without making that small start, you won't get to the real matter. But just to believe that God exists, it's not sufficient. Faith involves believing, yes. But it also involves the kind of faith that we're talking about here, which overcomes the wrong kind of fear. It requires doing. Dropping down to verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And you see, Abraham did the things that God instructed him and commanded him to do. Famous for that. He did those things. If we will do the things that God has commanded, it might be a struggle between fear and faith. But if we can let faith dominate our fear, then fear becomes a smaller and smaller matter to us. The more we dominate fear with faith, then fear becomes a smaller and smaller problem for us to deal with. Here's what Paul writes in the book of Hebrews. It is a definition of what faith is. It says also the importance of faith. Now, if you see faith as being the opposite of fear, and faithful and fearful being polar opposites, and you see it is fearfulness that will end up costing some people, robbing them of their eternal life, then this scripture about faith is an important scripture to read and realize. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you don't please God, if it's impossible because of something to please God, then where do you ultimately end up? And we might tend to think of fear as just being a personal weakness, but sort of starts to crystallize here. It's more than a personal weakness, but it could be a cause why we would not inherit eternal life, along with the rest of those things that are there in the book of Revelation chapter 21. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Then it goes on to give you here a definition of what faith is and what we have to do in that regard. He that comes to God must believe that He exists. We read in the book of James that even Satan believes that God exists. He's very well aware that God exists. That's not sufficient, but it is necessary. It's necessary, but not sufficient. Must believe that God exists, and this is the second part of the definition, and it's a vital component. He must believe that God rewards them that diligently seek Him. So if you're going to keep the Sabbath day, is God going to let you starve to death? If you're going to keep the holy days, is He going to take away your ability to survive? If He's going to, if you're going to tithe, are you going to starve to death? If you're going to set tithing as something you will do if you have enough money left over, as I've known some people who have said, well, I will tithe if there's anything left after I pay my bills. How much faith is there in that? Not enough to please God. You know that if you put God first and you obey the things that He has commanded us, that He is a rewarder of us for that. And ultimately, the reward, fear God and keep His commandments, is the receiving of eternal life. So faith and fear on God's requirements are polar opposites. To sort of summarize here, there is an appropriate kind of fear, and there is an inappropriate kind of fear, fear which is not appropriate. We need to be able to distinguish between the two and to use them properly in our own personal spiritual lives. Here's one scripture. Well, so it's going to be four verses of scripture that I'm going to read in conclusion, but it is essentially one verse of scripture that is of most importance here, which captures the concept in summary. It presents negative fear and positive fear in terms of your spiritual life, and draws a distinction between the two. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not fear them which kill the body. Now that's other human beings, isn't it? And they have the power to do all kinds, I suppose, of things to us. Do not fear them which kill the body, but which are not able to, it says, kill the soul here, but I presume the more proper translation would be the spirit. Rather fear him. So there's one kind of fear not to have. We talked about that at the beginning of the sermon. The other kind of fear which you want to have and is important, which will bring you ultimately to eternal life, fear him which is able to destroy both spirit and body in Gehenna, or the second death in the fire, lake of fire. just to put this concluding contrasting instruction into a positive light, aren't two sparrows, verse 29, aren't two sparrows sold for a farthing? I don't know what a farthing is. I do remember in years gone by, the farthing is a very small amount of money. Two sparrows were sold for that. One of them will not fall on the ground without your Father's knowledge. So, they're saying, a sparrow doesn't fall from the heaven that God doesn't see it. The very hairs, verse 30, of your head are numbered. Now, I know I'm a challenge for God in that regard because there's a lot of them that go. I don't think, at least he's getting a smaller number all the time to keep up with. But the hairs on your head are numbered. So it says, do not fear. Have faith. Fear God and keep his commandments, but do not fear those which are able to destroy only the body. Do not fear, because if you have faith, you will recognize that you are of more value than many sparrows. So that's the concluding lines of Scripture. I said at the beginning, we will talk more in a later sermon about how the world can teach us inappropriate fear, which I want to deal with in that sermon. So we will be talking about that, I hope, at a later date. I would like to mention that I think it's a really good thing and an important thing to teach your children to distinguish between the two basic different kinds of fear, the positive kind and the negative kind. I think they really need to be taught that.